I want to concentrate on one scripture, one particular verse. It's in Romans 12. It's the whole of Romans 12, which is not a long chapter. In the book of Romans, in the letter to the Romans, the epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul, it's a wonderful, wonderful book. It's a wonderful letter. When we read it, it's split into chapters and it's given headings. Now, obviously, it wasn't written like that originally. It was just a letter. Right? So when we look at chapter 12, there wasn't any headings or anything like that. Because in my NIV Bible, it says living sacrifices. And I just want to start with the first couple of verses. We'll do the rest later. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, it starts off with therefore. Therefore. Now, therefore means because of this. So he's obviously referring to what's gone on before, right? Because of this. Because of what? Basically, because of what he's been saying from chapters 1 to chapters 11. And because of this, and in chapter 1, it clearly tells us because of this, it's because there's a righteousness that comes from God. It's not by anything that we've done, or can do, or will do, but it's from God through Jesus. That's where our righteousness comes from. And in chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, the Apostle Paul says that these wonderful words, which are on here, on this new one. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, and neither should we be. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That's the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And that's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. But it's because of this righteousness, that we are saved. We have salvation. God's wrath will be against mankind, and it's being revealed now. It was being revealed then when Paul wrote it, and it's also being revealed now. And in chapter 1, it talks about, it gives it a description. Is the world today? It talks of evil, wickedness, greed, depravity, lots of other things, murder, lust, unnatural relations, which we see coming again and again and again. Lots and lots of things that are in the world. And it's being revealed to us. It's God's wrath. Part of that is God's wrath being revealed to us. And despite people knowing what God says about all these things, we know that the curse of sin is death. If we sin, the result is death. Right? And people know that. Even if they say, well, I haven't been to church, they know. Right? The Bible says it's written in the minds, it's written in our hearts. We know. And the whole of creation testifies to the power and the divine nature of God. All his qualities, it's there for everybody to see. Nobody can deny that there is a God. Right? If they do, they're denying what they can see. If they do, they're denying what I'm sure their hearts and their minds know. I know before I became a believer, you know there's something else. You know there's something. It's only when you hear the message that the faith begins to grow. But despite that, despite knowing, they still continue. And in chapter 1, it talks about envy, slander, hatred, insolence, arrogance, that God haters, boastful, faithless, heartless, ruthless, senseless. And yet people approve of others who are doing the same thing. And there's a time coming when we'll be judged. Chapter 2 in Romans, it talks about God's righteous judgment. And it uses again a scripture from Psalm 62:12, which says that God will give each person according to what he has done. We'll all be judged. We're all going to be judged. Okay. Now, we're not saved by what we do, right? It's righteousness that comes from God, but we are judged, we're rewarded, we're accountable, we're judged by Jesus is our judge, according to what we do, whether good or bad. in the book of James, he talks about faith and deeds. Faith without deeds, he says, is dead. And it's that the deeds don't save us, the faith saves us, but the deeds will follow automatically. And that's what we're accountable for as well. We're accountable for those deeds that follow. If we believe, we're saved. If we believe, we're made righteous, which is being put right with God, because we're not right with God until we get rid of our sins, right? And we can't do that. We're put right with God through Jesus. And then once we believe, then we start this process of being changed. We're transformed, it says there, we're transformed. We're renewed. We go from one degree of glory to another. It's a process of sanctification. We have new heart, new spirit, new mind. And I think a few weeks ago I said, if you are not changed, then you have to think, well, what's wrong? We should be changed. I know full well I am very different to what I was 26 years ago, when I first gave my heart to the Lord. And I'm very different to what I was a year ago. I'm very different to what I was 2 years ago. We should be changed. It's a process. We're transformed. And in chapter 3, although, as I said, the chapters aren't there, but it goes on. It talks about that righteousness, being made right with God, comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a famous part of the Bible. Romans 3:28 is about being justified by faith. That's the only thing that makes us right. We're justified. And that word justified, I heard somebody say, it's just as if I had never committed. So that sin is washed away, as if it had never been there at all. And they were justified by our faith in Jesus and faith in his blood. As was Abraham. Abraham, he was his faith in God, because he believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. And we're the same. If we have faith, if we believe in God, it's credited to us as righteousness, and we are justified. Because Jesus, it says in Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. It's all about Jesus. And as a result from that, we can have peace with God. Right? We were at odds with God because we were sinners. There was that gulf between God and us, but that's been bridged by Jesus. He's closed that gap. He's made us right again. He's given us that access back to God. We've gained access to his grace. Right? Now, it's a few times it's cropped up. We, as sinners, which we all are, and we have to admit we're sinners, our rightful punishment is death. Right? But we don't get that when we're saved, because God saves us by his mercy. We do not get what we deserve. That's what mercy is. It's not getting what we deserve. Right? So we're saved from that. But then above and beyond that, we have access to his grace. And grace is actually getting above and beyond what things we didn't deserve. We did not deserve eternal life. We did not deserve a crown of righteousness. We did not deserve to be classed as citizens of heaven. We did not deserve to be co-heirs with Jesus. But God gives us that through Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, that brings me joy. We were just singing earlier about eternity. No more sorrow, no more weeping. That's coming. So the joy builds up. So we've got that joy, that hope in the glory of God to come. Right? Hope is for the future. It's coming. But we have that hope bubbling up. But for now, it actually says we're told to rejoice in our sufferings, which is hard. All of you are going through things that are troublesome. Right? That's life. In this life, you will have trouble. And some things are more serious than others. But we're told to rejoice in those sufferings, which is very hard sometimes. I don't mean you've got to be laughing and joking all the way through them, but you've got to go through them and rejoice. Because in Romans, it says suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. And that hope is that we know we've got God's love poured out for us by his Holy Spirit, whom he's given to us. Right? Because we are saved. We have salvation. Now, there's a lot of people in the world, if you talk about being saved, they say, I don't need to be saved. What do I need to be saved from? There's people in houses around here that are very comfortable. They've got their nice house, nice car, nice this. They're quite happy. They think, what do I need to be saved from? But we know we need to be saved from God's wrath. God's wrath, which will come, his righteous judgment will come. We're saved from his wrath. We're saved. In Revelation, it talks about the seven bowls of God's wrath. And it talks about eternal punishment. And elsewhere, it talks about gnashing and weeping and wailing. All these things are part of God's wrath. And that's what we were heading for till we came to Christ. And in Romans 5:8, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So as a result, now we're justified, now we're cleansed by his blood, now we're saved from God's wrath through that atoning sacrifice of Jesus. And that's what we need to rejoice about. Even though we may go through present sufferings, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We are reconciled to God. We're made right. We're put back to him. Sin came through. From Adam, okay, after the fall in the Garden of Eden. But life has come through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And as a result, in 5:17, it says, when we receive God's abundant provision of grace, when we receive it, we just have to receive it, and the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. That's what we've got now. That's what we've got now. We've got that gift of grace to look forward to. It's now, but not yet. I'll come on to it later. And as a result, we need to be dead to sin. Now, there's a battle going on. There's a battle in ourselves. In Romans, Paul talks about we need to be dead to sin, but alive in Christ. And we need to be slaves to righteousness, not slaves to sin, which we once were. Because we know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But there's a battle. A daily battle, struggling with sin, the flesh versus the spirit in us. And that's why the Bible tells us we've got to die to self. We've got to die to self. We've got to relinquish the old self and put on the new self. Because there is life, abundant life, Jesus said, through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation. We are not condemned. We're not going to suffer God's wrath for those in Christ Jesus. And it continues, and it talks about that our mind is controlled by the Spirit. It's not controlled by us anymore. That's where the battle comes. It's control, and that's life and peace. And that famous line, which we've sung a part of it today, Romans 8:11, it says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Right? His Spirit lives in us when we come to believe, and when we've got Christ in us, we become part of God's family. We become children of God. We know we've got a future glory. Right? We know that we're more than conquerors, it tells us. Right? So nothing is going to stop us from receiving God's love. Right? And God has a purpose and a plan for every one of us. Every one of us. Right? And it's a good plan. It's a good plan. It says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And it's good. We may go through trials, we may go through tribulations, but ultimately it's good. It's good. So we've got to press on. We've got to go through it. We've got to go through it. Okay. And in verse 8 it continues. It says that we are predestined. We're predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. We're going to be like Jesus. Right? Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. Now, we're not in glory now, that's to come, but we've got it, that's past tense, glorified. It's been done. And when, as Paul said, if God says something, it's done, it's promised. His promises are yes and amen. So it's a now but not yet. We will be in glory, it's there, it's now. But it's not yet, it's later, when Jesus returns or we go to be with him sooner. And Romans 8:38 reminds us that nothing can separate us from that love of God. And it's all about God. It's nothing we can do. It's God's choice, God's sovereign choice, it says, this restoration plan that the whole Bible tells us about, from creation to Revelation, and beyond, obviously, through Adam, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through the whole of Israel's history, through the prophets, but ultimately, it's through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, through Jesus, that God's salvation plan comes to fruition. It's all about him. And then it tells us that if we confess, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no doubt about it. It's confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And I came to believe simply because I came to this church and I heard the message. I saw the people, which is a witness. There was prayer. I didn't realise how much prayer had been going up from this place beforehand for me, and I'm very grateful. But it's only when I heard the message, and for me it was like a drip feed coming in. For some people it can be rapid, like the like Paul himself when he was Saul. It was a boom, bang, a conversion. He went from being the worst enemy of the Christians to being the number one Christian at that time. He became a new apostle, as though one abnormally born. He became that one. But for many, it's a drip feed. For me, it was bit by bit by bit. And it's only when you hear that message that you get the faith. And it tells us that faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So invite people to where they're going to hear the message. Here, anywhere, doesn't matter. If they hear the message, then the Holy Spirit can dwell and convict them, because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts. And we need to be like the Apostle Paul talks about engrafted branches. We're grafted in to the body of Christ. We're grafted into faith. We're grafted into the nation of Israel. Although Israel has been cut off, their branches have been cut off, but we're grafted in. And we're joined to God through faith in Christ Jesus. And we've always got to remember it's him. He is the root that supports us, and not the other way around. Which is why I know one of Paul's favourite verses is John 15 about the vine and the branches. We need to stay attached to the vine. We're nothing without that. He is our source. The vine is our source, and the root is his source. But going back to Romans 12, because that's the one I want to concentrate on. It says, therefore I urge you, brothers, urge you. Now this is strong. He's saying, because of this, because of our wonderful salvation, because of the awesomeness of God, he's done something so, so special through his love for us, through his son Jesus Christ. He's given us access to his grace. He's shown us mercy that we don't deserve. He's given us a hope and a future. We have a crown of righteousness. We have eternal glory to come. Now, I don't know about you, I can't just sit still and think, that's good. What do I do next? We've got to put it into practice, right? And here it says, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Holy and pleasing to God. We've got to worship in spirit and truth. And this is a practical application. We've got to put righteousness into practice. Practice with an S, that's the verb, not practice with a C, which is the noun. Those of you that have been teachers amongst us will know that's one of the most common mistakes. You spell it wrong and you get told off, you have to rewrite all the reports because you put it with a C instead of an S. Yeah. But we're called to be living sacrifices. That's our spiritual act of worship. And do not conform to the pattern of this world anymore. Okay? We're in the world, but we're not of it. Now, we're here for a purpose. We have a purpose here. It's not just to be saved and then at the end of our lifespan here, we go to glory. There is a purpose for it. And for every one of you, it's different. It really is. My plan, your plan, is all different. We have a purpose that God's to fulfill a need. So So this is citizens of heaven, we're called now. Right? We are transformed. It says we've got a renewed mind, and we're called to know what God's will for us is. If we aren't changed, that word metanoia, if we don't change, come about face, then we're not true to ourselves. So we have to be careful. We need to be transformed, changed. And God's will for us is many things. It's different for everybody, but there are some things that are common. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, it says, "Rejoice always," or "be joyful always," depending on which version you're using. "Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances," not just the good ones, all circumstances, "for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." But if you go back to Romans 12, it says in verse 3, there's a scripture there that has been cropping up a lot. I think initially is when we had the MFG conference in Madrid. It's Romans 12:3. It says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." But it's that, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. We have to be careful. We've got to keep ourselves grounded. We've got to know where we are, know our place, know our position. And Paul, last 2 weeks, been talking about honour. We have to give honour to where it's due, to God. And we need to not just become familiar. We've got to fear God. Right? There's, unfortunately, in this world, there's a lack of the fear of God. They've lost that deep respect and profound love of God that we need to keep and hold on to. Because if we don't, we come off the ground. We start to get full of pride, and we're not. We're called to keep humble, keep that fear of God. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. So there's a warning there, right on its own. But then he carries on that we are one body. It says in verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, there's a big list there of gifts. Big list of gifts. And we're called to do what we can. We're called to use our gifts. Whatever gifts you personally have got, use them. Put your talents to work. We've got to fulfil our role, our purpose in Christ Jesus. Now, on Wednesday, we watched a film here, Joseph, Prince of Dreams. And one of the lines in it said about gifts. It says, gifts are for giving, not just to receive. Gifts are for giving. So if we have a gift of any form, we need to give it. We need to give it. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of knowledge, gift of wisdom, gift of faith, gift of healing, miracles, discernment, prophesying, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. But there are other gifts, and it clearly says we have different gifts, right? It mentions prophesying again, but serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, leading, being merciful, and doing it cheerfully. That's a gift in its own right. Cheerful people, joyful people are a gift in their own right, and they pass it on wherever they go. It's lovely. It just bubbles up. It bubbles up. And we need to do it all cheerfully. But the most important ingredient, it carries on in verse 9, love. Love must be sincere. It must be honest. It must be true. It must be deep. It can't be shallow. It can't be false. And there's words of 1 Corinthians 13 about love is patient, love is kind. That just comes flooding back to me whenever I think of that. How wonderful God's love for us is. And we should echo the same. We should do the same. So it must be sincere. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. We've got to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, sharing with God's people who are in need. So if you see a need, share. Practice, again it's the verb, hospitality. Put it into practice. Encourage people, look after them, treat them nicely. I love the flowers this morning. It's just a wonderful gesture of love, giving flowers. And I know it's one of the things I don't do often enough. Yeah. Leslie once said to me, she says, "I have to have four babies before you give me any flowers." Was it four? Yes. I know. So just practice hospitality. It's a wonderful blessing. And then it carries on in verse 14. It's not just for those that you know. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." This is the harder bit. "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, living in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." That's the ground of it. Do not be conceited. "Bless and do not curse." So even if you're persecuted, don't curse. Bless them. Go the opposite. Do the contrary, it tells us. "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." Now, if somebody's mourning, there's nothing else you can do but join them. You can't drag them out of it. They're in mourning. Something dreadful has happened in their life. Go and join them. Get alongside them. Because that's what all these are calling us to do. If somebody's happy, yeah, go and be happy with them. If somebody's mourning, go and mourn with them. Live in harmony. That's the harmony together. Not proud, not conceited. With everybody. Get alongside. It's all about relationships. And in verse 17, it carries on. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord.'" On the contrary, it carries on. So do not take revenge. That's God's role, right? As far as it depends on us, and the onus is on us, live at peace. Right? Don't take offence. If somebody offends you, forgive it and get over it. Right? As far as it's possible, live at peace. It's our individual. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Right? And it is. You'll be blessed if you're a peacemaker. Don't take revenge. You say it's God's role. And we know Genesis 18:25 says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" God's judgment is right. It's righteous. So it will come. So it's not our job to do that. In fact, on the contrary, it says, on the contrary, in verse 20, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So you do the opposite of what you naturally feel, right? If somebody is antagonistic towards you, if somebody is your enemy, now we think of enemy as soldiers on opposite sides. It doesn't have to be. It can just be somebody who has a difference of opinion, has a different point of view, something that puts enmity between you and them. That's where the word enemy comes from, the same source. Your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he slaps you on the face, turn the other cheek. That's what Jesus tells us to. If he takes your tunic, give him your cloak as well. If you're forced to go a mile, go two. Right? Go above and beyond. Change that out. Now, it doesn't mean what's the phrase? To be walked all over. Doormat. Doormat. That's the one. Doormat. Not dormouse. You don't walk on dormice, no. a doormat. No, we're not that. The strength, great strength in that love that even people who do not have that same love as you, to give that love back over and above in abundance. just as Jesus did, to go above and beyond, go the extra mile. And it says it will heap burning coals on their head. Now, not literally, although I believe it could be a reference to repentant people carrying a brazier full of burning coals on their head. But it's basically it will lead them, it will cause them to change. They'll be so transformed by it, it'll be like something melting away their mind and changing it and transforming them and bringing and leading them towards repentance. And it's the best thing we can do, not confront it, just love them. Okay, and we're called to overcome evil with good always. And we know how the book finishes. Good overcomes evil. Good overcomes evil. If you've read the last bit of Revelation, Jesus wins, right? He's good. It's all good news. Yeah. But God shows that, and when we take communion, which we're going to in a second, he shows how that evil has been transformed to good. It's been overcome by good. When Jesus went to the cross, it wasn't a good thing. It was, ultimately, but at the time, if you think of all the pain, all the suffering, being nailed to a cross, having a crown of thorns hammered onto your head, the torture, the treatment leading up, that's not good. That's not good. But he endured that. He endured the cross for the joy set before him. Now that joy is our joy as well. He endured it for the joy he was going to be with his Father. He endured it, the joy that we can be saved through his sacrifice. So God turned that evil of the world that was there from the fall of man, from Adam through the serpent, he turned that evil to good. And Jesus' death on the cross, his blood shed for us, repaid, for without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness, repaid the evil, the sin, and we've been redeemed because of that. We are redeemed at the price, and the price is the blood of Jesus. And that evil of the cross is turned to good. And that good is the salvation of our souls. So I'd like us to take communion now. And so if we can pass the bread and the wine around. Please only take this if you know that you recognise Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. And it is a symbol of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. I just want to read what it says in Romans 3 about righteousness through faith. In Romans 3, 21 through to 26, it says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Right? There is no difference. Right? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Right? "God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." So we have righteousness through our faith in the blood of Jesus. We are justified by our faith in the blood of Jesus. And that's why we have communion. Right? We're not called to have many symbols. Communion is one, water baptism is another. But it's that symbol of how the body of Jesus was broken. The bread represents the body of Jesus, and Jesus is the bread of life. How it was broken for us as he went to Gethsemane. And then the wine represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for our forgiveness, so that we can enter into the new covenant through Jesus' blood. And that new covenant is the promise of God to eternal life through Christ Jesus. That is the promise we have. And it's every time we take this, we're called to remember it. And Jesus says, remember this. Right? Remember this. So at the Last Supper, Jesus broke bread and gave it to his disciples, and he says, eat. Remember this. This is my body broken for you. So as we together, we take that bread, we remember what Jesus has done for us. We have this righteousness, grace and mercy given by God through faith in the blood of Jesus. And we say, thank you, Lord. And the wine, the juice, represents the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus said, this is the blood of my new covenant. Drink this, all of you, he says, drink this. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it again with you in paradise. I'm looking forward to that day. But until now, we just say, thank you, Lord, for your blood shed for our sins. I'm just going to close in prayer, if that's okay. You just realise how awesome our God is, in that he's transformed our lives by his power of his Holy Spirit, and then not only is our lives transformed, but by his mercy he's saved us from his wrath. By his grace we've been called citizens of heaven, and it just makes me feel so humble that I know we don't deserve it. So I just want to pray. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that you first loved us. Thank you that you were willing to send your one and only Son as an atonement for our sins. And thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross. And Lord, we know that all who believe in his name will have eternal life. So Father God, we just thank you for that. Keep us in the right place. Keep us doing good. Keep us being in your will. Help us to use our gifts cheerfully. Help us to love one another deeply. Help us to love you above all things and give you all the honour, all the glory, all the praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.